I wonder today if you've ever said something to someone close to you that you have instantly regretted. Every day we say things that we don't mean, things that don't make sense, and we all say things that we wish we had never, ever said. George W. Bush was president of the USA from 2001 to 2009. He gave many, many speeches, but in them, he said some quite idiotic things. For example, he once said, "It is time for the human race to enter the solar system." In another speech, he said, "These people are trying to shake the will of the Iraqi citizens, and they want us to leave. I think the world would be better off if we did leave." He also said, quite frankly, "Teachers are the only profession that teach our children." And whilst addressing the United Nations, he once said, "I don't have the foggiest idea about what I think about international and foreign policy." And they let him run a country. But okay, his mistakes will one day be forgotten about, brushed off, and left for the parts of the internet where all the other useless information is kept. But then we had Gordon Brown, the Prime Minister who in 2010 was out canvassing for votes for the Labour Party. And after stopping with a woman for a chat, got back into his car. After a few minutes of exchanges, she told reporters that Brown was a very nice man, that she had voted Labour all her life, and she intended to do so again the following week. But as Gordon got into his car, he was still wired up to a Sky News microphone, which picked up some of the comments he made rebuking his advisers. He said, "That was a disaster. You should never have put me with that woman. Whose ridiculous idea was that?" Asked what she had said, he replied, "Everything. She was just a bigoted woman." I think that day Gordon must have thought to himself, "Why did I say that?" Maybe the woman that Gordon had been speaking to thought of this little rhyme. "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me." A little rhyme that we all probably learned as children. Maybe to cope with bullying at school. Maybe to cope with some of the other pressures in our lives. But now that we've grown up, we all know that that little poem is absolutely useless, because we all know that someone's words really can hurt us. And it's also true that our words can hurt other people. In his letter, James has been challenging the Christians in the church in Jerusalem to show their faith to the non-believers around them by their works. And James furthers this point in this passage by explaining to them that our words reveal our character and reveal our true selves. And if we're honest with ourselves, we can all be good at putting on a show for others. We're all able to look like we're doing the right thing for the right reasons. And James is telling us to make sure that our words match our actions. You don't say one thing and then do the opposite. James gives us a little encouragement in verse 2. And he says, "We all stumble in many ways." And this is so true. Every day, we all make mistakes. We all say things we don't mean. And we can make all the excuses under the sun. Excuses like, "I'm tired, I'm hungry, I'm stressed out because of work," or probably everyone's favorite, "Well, they started it, so I'll hurt them back." But with making excuses, we are only trying to cover up the hurtful things that we said. We try to avoid facing up to the fact that we have either hurt or offended the person that we have spoken to. Here, James is telling us that we all sin, Christians and unbelievers both. James continues to tell us that if someone claims to be able to live and not stumble, then they would be the perfect person and able to control every aspect of his body. But such a person, apart from the Lord Jesus, cannot and will not exist. It was the holy and godly perfection of God's only Son, Jesus, that made him the perfect person who was able to go to the cross and die in our place for all of our sins. A perfect person cannot exist here on this earth because we are all born with a sinful nature. And for us to have the perfection of Jesus is unattainable here on this earth and is only achievable in heaven. But this doesn't give us an excuse to act however way we want, to say whatever we like because, well, it doesn't matter. Because today, if you're a believer, you should always strive and seek to grow in God's holiness. James continues to tell us more about the dangers of our tongue in verses 3-6. He says, when we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. I wonder if you ever paid much attention to your tongue. Because the tongue is a weird and wonderful organ of the human body. The tongue is the only muscle in the body that is not connected to your skeleton. There are 8,000 taste buds on your tongue. But even with all of these 8,000 taste buds, you cannot taste your food if your tongue is dry. Each tongue is as unique as a set of fingerprints. And in the small country of Tibet, sticking your tongue out at someone is considered a greeting. What's wrong with a good Presbyterian handshake? But I wonder, do you control your tongue? James teaches us that even though our tongue is so small, it is capable of doing big things. James compares the tongue to a bit in a horse's mouth and the rudder on a ship. Again, these are two small things that control much, much larger ones. If there is no bridle in a horse's mouth, it can wander off and go wherever it wants to. You could stick A.P. McCoy on its back, and even with his successful career as a jockey, if there's no bit in the mouth of that horse, it will still go wherever it wants. It's also the same with a ship. The house that Victoria and I have bought is in East Belfast. It's not too far from the famous yellow cranes of Harland and Wolff, and as I drive up to Belfast, I see the huge ships pulling in for repairs. I see the cruise liners full of American tourists coming to visit Belfast. But for all of their size and grandeur, these boats are maneuvered with a relatively small part. But yet this small part is key to the whole boat. Without its movement, the captain cannot steer the boat. And our tongues are the same, a small and overlooked organ in our bodies that actually control us. James tells us that the tongue is small, but it makes great boasts. How often do we find ourselves bigging ourselves up by putting others down? In Northern Ireland, this is quite common. Seems to be the people that we like the most get the most abuse. But James is telling us to control our tongue, to control what we say, because it takes very little speech to do great damage. And last week, for many of us, was a week of fires, bonfires. And I was in London last weekend with Victoria's family. And as we came home on the 11th night, flying into the international airport, I could look out of the window as we were coming into Belfast City. I could look out and spot all of the various estates. And I could see all of the fires raging in those estates. But it only took a small spark to start those fires that seemed to rage for hours and maybe even days. And James likens our careless and hurtful words to a small spark that causes a great forest fire. James expands this in verse 6 when he says, "The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell." James tells us that the tongue is like a fire and is also like a world of evil. It is like a world of bad things set among parts of the body. The word "world" here means a world without God, and a world without God is evil. And the tongue that speaks bad things is like a world that is at war with God. It fights against God and does not want to obey his laws. Each and every one of us fights against God. Each and every one of us does not want to obey God's laws. This is because of our inherent sinful nature. This is why Jesus had to come and die on the cross for our sins, because we want to be in control of ourselves, and without Jesus, without God, we still have an ugly and sinful life. And we use our tongue to express all kinds of evil. Our words hurt and damage other people. And they also damage us. They damage our body. The body here is not just the physical, but it is the whole body. The heart, the mind, and the soul. So the words that come from our hearts and our minds spoil our entire character. Our words have an effect on our whole life from beginning to end. Just like George Bush and Gordon Brown, people will remember our words and the things that we have said to them. James continues in verses 7 and 8 by saying, "All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison." James is telling us that man can tame all kinds of animals. James may be referring back to Genesis 1 verse 28 when God said to Adam, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." And even today we can see people training animals for TV talent shows. We can see people training dolphins and sea lions when we go to theme parks. But James again tells us that no human, no matter how much they try, no matter how much they try to prepare their answers, no matter how much they try to think through their next logical argument, no one can tame the tongue. The tongue is uncontrollable. It is dangerous. And it is poisonous. James tells us, don't let your tongue be dangerous. James brings our minds from what our tongue says to who we say it to. And in verse 9, James says, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. James reminds us that just like our faith is to show through our actions, our words have to match our actions too. How can we claim to praise God with holy words while using poisonous words to put someone else down at the same time? James tells us that we cannot and should not do this if we claim to be followers of Jesus. If you do this, then the Bible clearly says that you are a hypocrite. You say one thing and do the other. James furthers this point in verses 10 to 12. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. James gives us three illustrations from the world around us. Firstly, he addresses our tongue directly. How can you bless and curse someone in the same breath? Surely, unless you're a judge on a reality TV show, then it has to be impossible. We are to speak the truth to those whom we claim to call our brothers and sisters. If you claim to be a Christian and you do not speak the truth, then how will the people that you are speaking to know that what you say is real? If you claim to be a Christian and you tell someone about their sin, but you're known for your deceitful words, why should they believe you? If you claim to be a Christian that is known for lies, why should anyone believe what you have to say about salvation and eternity? Why should anyone believe anything to do with God if they can't believe you? How will people know if you're telling them the truth about God or the way to have your sins forgiven through the death and resurrection of Jesus on the cross? Secondly, James uses water. You cannot get salt water and fresh water in the same spring. And the word spring has significance because in those days, and like many times and cultures over history, towns and villages were built around a good spring with good water for livestock, good water for growing crops, good water for drinking, for washing, and for all the daily needs of people. James uses this illustration to show us that as Christians, we are to be drawing others to the living water of Christ. And if we're supposed to draw others to Christ, then how can we do the opposite of what we say? James uses his third illustration. He uses the illustration of fruit to challenge the believers to show the fruit of God's love in their lives. Perhaps James was familiar with the fruit of the Spirit that Paul lists in Galatians 5. And here, James is certainly challenging the believers in his church to live a life that shows the fruit of their faith in a tangible way that people can clearly see. Maybe today, as you think about the words that you say, maybe you think about some of the things that you've said in the past to make you feel regret or shame. Well, then know today that if you are a Christian, God has forgiven you for those things. Maybe today you're here and it's something that you've said to a friend. Maybe you need to go and see that friend and apologize for the hurtful things that you've said. Or maybe this morning it's a family member. We all know that in families, arguments can get heated and people can say things that they don't mean. Maybe this morning we need to go and speak to someone in our family that we have said something to that has hurt them deeply. Maybe it's something from a long time ago that on the surface seems fine, but deep inside is still eating them up. And possibly even still eating you up with guilt. Or maybe most importantly, maybe this morning the thing that's really getting you is that you've said something hurtful to God. Maybe you've said something hurtful about God. Maybe if you're not a believer here today, you think, well, I'll come to church, I'll do the religious thing on a Sunday. The rest of the time, I don't really care. Maybe you think, well, what has God done for me? Maybe you think, well, God let me down once, so I don't care anymore. Or maybe you've just never come to know him. Then this morning I plead with you. I plead with you to come before him and to seek forgiveness for your sins. To come and seek to live in a way that honors and pleases him. This morning I urge you to come to seek forgiveness. And this morning, we all need to ask God to help us control our tongues. Let's pray.